Let me open up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning, this gorgeous day that you've given us. We love you, God. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your bride. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our ability to worship you, which is a gift that I pray we never waste. I thank you, God, for your brilliance and your glory. And this morning, we celebrate your people in a very special way. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit move and speak to our hearts in a special way as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today is in Scripture. I was looking at my Bible and studying the passage I'm speaking about. It got me to 2 Thessalonians 1:10. It says something like, God appearing and, you know, being glorified in his saints. I don't know. No offense, Patrick. So God loves football. But anyway, no. Don't call me if they lose. Don't call me if they lose, please. A little loose interpretation there, sorry. All right, Acts 6. We are right in the middle of this passage of Scripture as a church. So this required very little preparation for me because it's really just an assessment of where we are and why churches don't leave Acts 6. So I want you guys to listen very carefully this morning to this passage. It's going to take us over if we have time, and I'm going to move as fast as I can because of the prayer rally. It's happening at 1. So it's going to take us over to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to deal with it. The role of deacon, but I didn't call it the role of deacon. I called it word and deed for a reason. You'll see that in just a little bit. 6:1. It says, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, stop just right there, just 1 second. Let me cover this real quick because we talk about this all the time, but let me just clarify. This revelation, which if you guys know it already, just humor me because it was awesome for me. God wants to dwell in his people, all right? In Ephesians 2, it talks about the wall of hostility being broken down. Jews, Gentiles, we're all in this together, male, female, black, white, whatever, all right? But Paul mentions it as living stones being built together into a living house, a spiritual house, his people. All right, here's Revelation. Here's what I got, all right? Deal with it. If you want to receive the fullness of God, you can't do it alone, all right? God will not dwell in places made with hands, nor will he dwell in a stone fully, all right? You've been given the Spirit. You can grow, but there's a level at which God will draw the line in the sand and say, if you forsake my bride and my church, you can come this far and no further, okay? We need each other, all right? And this is what was happening in Acts 6, all right? It doesn't mention there were more people attending. It doesn't mention more people believing. It mentions more disciples were growing in the church, all right? What's discipleship? We've tried to simplify this too. Discipleship is very simple. Get filled with God and get around people, all right? That's it. Your job is to absorb as much of God as you can and then get around other people. Let them spill out what they've gotten onto you and you onto them, and we grow up together, okay? So a church that is seeing more and more disciples in it is a healthy church, okay? May not be as big or whatever or as wealthy, but according to God, I'm looking for disciples, all right? I'm looking for people that will have intentional friendships. In other words, I want to get around you. I want to be like you, okay? I want to model your life, and that's kind of what we want to see in the church. That has to happen daily, okay? That has to be something we take part in all the time. This is something that was going on in Acts. We're doing okay here. The word was strong. According to Acts 5:42, they were preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. That was the crux of their message. That's the crux of ours. The gospel is central. The gospel is because of God, we get to be with God. Okay? 1 Peter 3:18. That's it. All right? God has done so much so that you could be with him. All right? And you're with other people that are with him. And we're sharing that life together. But in the midst of the beauty, a complaint by the Hellenist arose. So, just to show they're human, people are complaining. Okay? That's not novel. All right, but I want you to look real carefully, though, at what what the complaint, or really who the complaint is against. It says, the complaint rose by the Hellenists, which was like a Greek-speaking Jew. They weren't really, you know, kind of the Hebrew elite Jewish type. Arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay? So, if you're a leader of this church in the early church, you're Peter, let's say, you're not hearing the complaint directly from those people. What you're hearing is people complaining against each other. That happens all the time in the church, okay? You hear about it, all right? Rumors are spreading. Somebody's mad at somebody else because somebody else got something before they did, or they're not getting enough, or there's favoritism or whatever. And it arose, meaning that it came to their awareness. Something's going on. Now, again, disciples are growing in the church. The word is strong in the church. The focus is strong in the church, but they're horribly disorganized. Okay? This is early on, so of course, God's still knitting together this body full of the Spirit on His mission, but they're disorganized. They lack administration. Can I hear an amen? All right? That's where we are. All right? Welcome to Living Acts Church. All right? We're not without administration, but we lack administration. Why? Because anytime you plant a church, the church planter just knows it's in his head. He knows, all right, I am the church planter, the preacher, the worship leader, the administrator, the pastoral care guy. I'm the decorator. I'm the advertiser, whatever. I'm all things, okay? And early on in our church, this is what we did. Every Sunday morning, get up in the morning, we'd gut our house with decorations, take it to the church, set up the worship, however we did it, brought my laptop, did the slides, prepared all those that week, preached the word, finished preaching the word, greeted all the visitors, got all their names so I could call them that week, tore down, put our laptop in our computer along with all of our living room, and took it home. All right, that was something we did every week, okay? So if you were a visitor, you got a call from me, okay? And I was at the door, or I tried to hurry up and finish preaching the word and run to the door and say, hey, how are you? But God was bringing more and more people to the church that we could see pretty fast, okay, they're going to help with this load. I mean, they're buying in the vision, they see it, they get what we're doing, and they're going to help lift the load off of us, okay? So early on in the church, who knows, I don't know how they were doing it, but in that day, it was kind of a Great Depression of sense. I mean, you were either rich or poor, and there wasn't a lot of gray areas. So daily, they were having people come and give their houses and give their lands, all this money, all this property, and they were laying it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles were like, all right, we got to spread that, spread the love, right? So daily, they were assessing the needs, okay, of the group, saying, okay, who needs what? Let's make sure that we do with God stuff like we're supposed to. But as everyone will see in time, if you get word guys, and I'm going to clarify that term in a minute. If you get word guys, those called to a speaking ministry, doing the servant ministry and the word ministry, you're really taking from one and putting in another, all right? So one's going to suffer. Well, actually, both suffer, all right? So Peter was obviously called to preach, okay? But he was also church planting. So what happened, Peter is, I'm nowhere near Peter, but I'm just saying he had a role similar to mine. If there's a need, I'll meet it. That's my typical response. You can ask Bringer if you don't believe me. All right, I see a need. Hellenists are complaining because they're not getting enough or whatever the daily distribution. My response is, I'll take care of it. Okay, I'll deal with it. Well, people get used to that and they begin to approach you because they're used to you doing that. So often we'd get like, Brandon, there's a problem here. You need to take care of this. Brandon, there's this. We don't have this. Can you take care of this? Well, I'm used to that because that's what church planting requires. All right? But in the long run, it's not going to work. Okay? Somebody's getting missed. Disorganization, it's visible. Okay? Now, it says in the text that a complaint arose and it brought to light a certain problem that the church had at this instant. So it's interesting how something negative created an opportunity for something positive in the church. This is why we are not so scared or afraid of complaining. We're not encouraging it. Don't get me wrong. Okay? We're not encouraging you to complain. But when we hear about it, all it's doing is showing where the holes are. Okay? That's all it does. People are coming and they're saying, you know, this is great and this is great, but this bombs. All right? Now, they won't tell us, but we'll hear about it. Okay, so Peter was careful here, hearing this, that this is going on. The text doesn't tell us that Peter said, I'll take care of it. All right? But here's what he did. Look carefully at verse 2. It says, and the 12, the original, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, if you, at first glance, I know what that sounds like. Peter's saying, I'm a preacher. I ain't serving no tables. All right? That's what it looks like. The Holy Spirit blessed this. So you know that wasn't his heart. I mean, the Holy Spirit would have seen right through that. All right? What Peter's saying is that what all of Scripture seems to be implying. In God's church, Christ, let me back up, Christ was a word and deed man, all right? He was powerful in word and deed. He spoke with power and authority. He did deeds with power and authority. Moses, same way, all right? But in the church, God has distributed his gifts accordingly, just spread them out, okay? So that you typically get word and deed people, but they're different. All right? You get some people that are called to the word ministry. You get some people called to the serving ministry or deed ministry. Okay? And so, early on, Peter's seeing, I think God's calling me to speaking ministry, word, and prayer. That's what I should stay with. All right? So, we need people to take care of the deed ministry. And commentators believe this is the first time that you see a deacon come up. All right, we need a deacon. We need people that are filled with the Spirit and of wisdom to serve tables. All right, some translations say finances, take care of finances. That's the way they translate it. All right, maybe a loose one, but nevertheless, principle remains. If a person is called to a church and you're seeing them develop, there will be people, and it's not necessarily the church planter. I've known church planters that planted churches and never preach. All right. Because they realize God has called me to deed ministry, and I'm going to let somebody else take care of this. All right? Who's ever gifted, the church will be blessed. But be careful to make one man all things to all people. Okay? So, what pleased the congregation was that Peter approached the situation, the complaining, and this, that, and the other, and he said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Peter understood a basic mathematical principle that I've already shared with you. If you're going to get something from somebody, you've got to take something out of them. You get nothing for free, okay? This is the reason why churches never leave Acts 6, okay? In every church, you've got a handful of people that will do anything you tell them to do, okay? Very little consideration is given to what they are called to do, okay? It's just stuff needs to be done, and you get a volunteer, and you put them in there, okay? Usually youth ministry. All right, we'll give anybody to them, okay? Just, I'll do it, okay, here you go. But you'll get them to do it because they're yes people, okay? Now, what happens is, number one, no one's assessing their calling. Thank you, dear. No one's assessing their calling and really listening to their heart. Our job as leaders is to have you submit to us, but we're trying very carefully to submit to the Holy Spirit in you. What are you doing here? Where are you at? Where are you going? Where do you want to serve? This and that and the other, okay? So the job of the leadership isn't just to kind of fill in the little niches and holes that every church is supposed to have. Early on as a church, pressure's on every minister. Talk to any of them and they'll tell you the same thing. Once you plant a church, you kind of have to take, you approach it like this. Churches are supposed to have youth ministry, children's ministry, evangelism, missions, all these things, mercy ministries. So you get a bunch of people together and they're like, yeah, I like what you're doing. And you're like, all right, you go here, you go here, you go here, you go here. I'll do these five things and let's just truck forward, right? People come in and they notice, though, that you've got volunteers, but you lack specific giftings in specific areas and everything is just spread thin, okay? Or if you're typical, oh, I'm not going to say the word. I was about to say it. Ah, because I'm going to land blast them. All right. But if you're a typical church blank, okay, then what you'll do is you'll hire one guy and tell him to do everything. Okay. Everything. All right. So here's what you get. You get a guy that's doing everything. And on Saturday night, this is not uncommon. On Saturday night, he spends 2 hours in prayer and the word for Sunday morning. He's got 2 hours. Why? We've been serving tables all week, all right? Meeting with people all week, which isn't wrong, all right? but he's handling the books. He's planning everything in the church. He's dealing with who knows how many snotty noses, all right? Most of us, the preachers and the teachers that we love are usually those that are given to that ministry, and the church serves to protect that ministry. Those people give themselves to prayer and the word. Here's what you should expect from a person called to that office. This is what you should expect. When I show up at church, I want to hear the very oracles of God spoken. All right? That's what Peter would say. 1 Peter 4. All right? Let him who speaks speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. All right? It's that important. The church feeds off of that. It feeds the deed ministry. And then the church does well. It was doing good here, but perhaps Peter was taking on too much. So he tells the group, he says, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So this is the point when the church decides, okay, obviously we've got to take care of this and you've got to take care of this, but we don't want you doing too much, so let's split you guys up. This will flourish, this will thrive, these people will be taken care of. Okay? Make a point from our past experience and show you just how brutally sad this is. Brandon doing worship. On a particular Sunday, yeah, this is ridiculous. On a particular Sunday, I'm not kidding you, it's embedded in my mind, and God help me forget. We were having worship, but let me explain worship for you. We had a if I can use the 80s word, a jam box. I'm not kidding. And it was seated right here, and it had CDs in it. Plugged in. Now, we selected a CD that we thought we wouldn't have to mess with during the worship, so we hit play. That's what I did. I can't sing. All right, so you got that up there. Now, I don't know what happened, but somebody in another room started a vacuum cleaner, okay, and the power went out. Okay, so everybody's worshiping. Talk about awkward. Now, to make it worse, I'm sitting there going, somebody help. Everybody's staring up, deer in the headlights. Nobody knew what to do. So I was like, okay, well, we obviously got to fix it. So I walked over to the jam box. And you know, with CDs, you just can't go back to where you were. So I was pulling the thing out and plugging the thing. And you can imagine the awkwardness. Everybody's still, some are still here. You know, the really spiritual ones are still like, oh, yes, the silence of the Lord. Yes, praise your God. Thank you. But others were sitting there going, oh, this sweat's pouring. And I couldn't find the place. You can't find the place in worship. So I just said, all right, we're starting it over. And we just kept going. And I don't think there was a sincere thing after that. Everybody was just like, that was terrible. You know? And we'd get responses. You know, your worship is canned. We're not coming back here. You know? And I was like, well, that's what the best you're getting out of me. All right? Because I ain't singing. But praise God, he's helped us with that area. Now, but as the church grows, as you see people coming into the church, you're obviously looking for men and women of good character, but you're also looking for particular giftings. And I had a conversation with a friend this week about this. We have to be careful as a church that we're not just trying to have all of the things that every church has, but we're trying to let you produce whatever it is God has brought here. Does that make sense? If somebody comes to me and says, do you have an evangelistic program? Do you know what a church planner will say? I'll get on that. You know, we need to start saying no. You know why? It's not because we don't believe in evangelism. It's because we have no evangelist. Okay? Do you have a children's ministry? You do not want me back there. Okay? Trust me. You will hear some hollering and screaming, and there's no what's going to happen, okay? But God is blessing these things as they come about. We've had something called a special needs coordinator, which we're trying to change the name because it sounds like something it's not. No, we need that too. We need that too. But we're thinking about calling Mercy Ministry mercenaries or something. I don't know. There needs to be that as well, but we've been plugging these holes and using our resources to do it, and everybody's noticing it's really thin, okay? Trust me, what you want up here, and let me and I'm dealing with the word, and we'll get into the deacon. What you want up here is not someone who is too good to wait tables and serve people. Peter wasn't saying that. What you want is someone devoted to the very primary essence of what the church is going to thrive on, okay? You want that. But our culture doesn't work that way. If you pull a pastor aside, as board members often do, now what do you do all week? Now, if he said, I just pray and study the word, are you serious? We pay you for that? Okay? You need to get some more jobs, buddy. We're giving you a check. All right? You don't appreciate the word, everybody suffers. Okay? You protect the word through what they're fixing to do now. Instituting deacon ministry, deed ministers in the church that they will appoint to the task. So, this is a miracle. I couldn't believe it when I saw it. But it says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. That has never happened anywhere. Okay? Behold the word of God. What they said pleased the whole gathering. Now, if what they said didn't please the whole gathering, and the text would have said, and there arose a complaint about the decision that Peter made, and so on and so on and so forth, then you would have a much longer Acts 6. Now they can move on. But the absence of Acts 6:5 is why churches stay the way they are. Okay? Everything is shallow. Okay? The word's about that deep. Okay? 2 hours on a Saturday night. That's it. And very carefully, us as leaders are appointing men and deacons, and we're really careful to say, you know, what is God doing in you? Where is he thriving? Where is he flourishing? And let's put you to work. Let's let you go. All right? All right. So, what they said, please, old gathering, and they chose Stephen, said, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Look at the result, Acts 6:7. And the word of God continued to increase. Now, you wouldn't want to take Acts 7 apart from 1 through 6. This is why the word of God increased. It was protected. All right? Now, the Greek word for increase, some translations say spread, but it has a deeper meaning than that. It doesn't just mean the word of God got to more people. It means it gained depth. All right? This is how disciples multiplied greatly. Okay? One leads to the other, and then you know you're banging it when the priests are getting saved. Okay? But you got people in the been in the church for 20, 30 years, and they're like, they're repenting and believing in your church. All right, that's depth. Right? They already know everything. So there's got to be more to it than that. Okay? But the word of God continued to increase, and disciples multiplied. Okay? So that leads us over to 1 Timothy. Okay? Who were these men? What were they chosen for? What are their qualifications? We're going to look at those right now. I'm a little more excited about teaching this than I am eldership, actually. Because it's so forgotten in the church. A lot of people actually take their deacons and make them serve as ruling people in the church. That is not cool. All right? Deacons are not supposed to rule. Our elders are given that task. The deacons aren't supposed to do it. Okay? The deacons are there to be the deed men and women. They're not lower people or not as good as, but they're particularly gifted in that area. Just don't give them a microphone, you know? But they will serve and sweat, and they love it, okay? They love it. They love people. So here's what he says. Here's what a deacon must be. Deacons likewise must be dignified. Actually, we're looking for dignified people. Dignified is... He uses a word that's a little bit different than what he says of the elder. For the elder, he says, the elder must be respectable, all right? So an elder or leader in the church is one who has gained respect from the populace, from the whole. He is one that everybody respects already, okay? The word dignified, though, means that the deacon is to be respectable. Okay? So the leaders are assessing these people, asking the question, are they respectable people? Are they worthy of respect? They're dignified. Okay? So they're not double-tongued. Not double-tongued people. What does that mean? Well, it means if you say you're going to do something, you need to do it. Okay? They're talking out the side of their mouth. Okay? Obviously, sinful speech is a given here, but Paul is insistent that these people be men, and we'll look at the controversial women of their word, okay? They need to have a controlled tongue, not addicted to much wine. You guys got to understand this. In the elder role and in the deacon role, you got to understand, drunkenness was a huge, huge, huge problem in the church back then. Huge problem, okay? They didn't get into the heroin and the crack and everything, you know. But alcohol was very easily accessible, okay? But Paul wants them to not be addicted to much wine. I love what St. Augustine said. He said, complete abstinence is easier than perfect moderation, okay? We don't see anything wrong with drinking, but we absolutely abhor drunkenness, okay? If you can't control it, you're not going to be in the office, okay? And you're sinning against God. I mean, we'll deal with that, okay? But Paul says they must not be addicted to much wine. We take it one step further. We say they must not be addicted, period, okay? So we want these people to come and to be ready to love and serve the body. They cannot be people who are easily frustrated and turn to a substance to deal with that frustration because it's too easy, all right? People get on your nerves. They're very frustrating, all right? You guys didn't know that you were frustrating, did you? All right, everybody has a little bit of that in them, all right? Some a whole bunch. But as they get on your nerves, you have to go to God, go to the gospel, all right? Not to the bottle. He doesn't want them doing that. They must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Why? Because they typically handle the money. They typically handle finances. So if they're greedy, they're going to be stealing from the church. They're going to be extorting money from the church. Don't want that. They must show... they must be credible in how they handle their finances. Can't be in a large amount of debt. Okay? Must be honest. And then he says in verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, this is interesting. He doesn't say that deacons need to be able to teach, but he does say that a deacon must know what to teach. Okay? So there's a difference. We would not necessarily give a deacon a microphone and say, preach it, brother, all right? But we would say that you have to know the gospel. You have to be able to explain. Look at Stephen. He's banging on all cylinders, man. He's letting it loose. They have to be able to hold the mystery of the faith, the gospel, with a clear conscience. You can go to a deacon and say, tell me about the plan of redemption. And they're not going to go, go see Brandon, you know? And I say, sit down, let me tell you about it, you know? Tell you how man fell and God's, you know, I mean, they'll just go through it with you, all right? They can do that. They can do it with a clear conscience. Conscience is important. This is why a lot of people, when they get into the church and they want to serve immediately, and if you think we're strict, most Acts 29 churches have their people coming in. You could be a pastor for 20 years, and they have you serve in the church in some menial task of some sort for a year before you can even be credible for this in their eyes. Do you know why? Because they're assessing everybody in-house, okay? You cannot, and you'll hear me say this over and over again so you'll understand where we're coming from, you cannot put 1 Timothy 3 on a resume. You can't do it. What do you think somebody's going to say if you ask them, are you addicted to much wine? Yeah. You know, what do you think they're going to say if you're honest with money? Be dead up to their ears. Yeah, but I made a commitment so I can say, yes, started today. Yes, so it's true. You know, all right? So you can't do that. So as a typical rule of thumb, if we want a deacon, we're not going to go put an ad in the paper. All right, that's pathetic. If the church is growing, making disciples, we can say, choose from among you. All right, if you have to say, well, we don't have anybody among us, then you need to get back to the basics. Okay, same thing with elders. Same thing with elders. I'm not saying a church is backsliding, going downhill, never amount to anything, but if you cannot find a leader in your church and you've been there as long as you have, that's terrible. Okay? You will be able to look out among you and say, these people are leading, man. They're fixing to bust out. Raise them up. Train them. If I die, I want a Timothy up here that you all know. All right? I want to be able to pass the baton to him, a Joshua. And you can say, oh, yes, we know them. Preach it. Let's go. Move on. All right? So that's what he's wanting to do. Same thing with deacons. Okay? Full of the Holy Spirit. Why, going back to Acts 6, why do they need to be full of the Holy Spirit? Okay, it seems like they're stretching it out a little bit. Well, again, you can't put that on a resume. Okay, so if they're full of the Holy Spirit, you'll know. All right, but if you're going to be cleaning toilets, setting up a room, doing menial tasks, hospital visits, all this kind of stuff, you will need the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen? If anybody's ever done that, okay, because there will come a time when you will say a lot, I don't want to do this, okay? It takes the Holy Spirit in you to make you love the way He wants His people to be loved, okay? And that's what you need it for, and wisdom. All right. So, they have to be tested first, okay? And we don't put you through an obstacle course or anything. You know, nothing like that. But we do test you. Nobody's really sure what Paul meant by that. And it could have been theology testing, but guys, it's not that we don't want that, and trust me, that is a huge deal, but where we are in this place in the world, there are a lot of people that know a lot, but they don't love at all, okay? So, and knowledge rarely impresses us, okay? So what we're looking for is someone who can hold to the mystery of the faith, yes, but we're also looking for someone who can be tested in their love, putting them in places strategically, giving them jobs that normal people would complain about. All right? And see what happens to them. How long can they stick with it? They're not getting their name, you know, published on the website. They're not getting announced up here and given flowers on Sunday morning. How long can they do it without complaining? And you can weed out people real fast, just like that. Okay? So, I want to be a deacon. I want to serve. I want to be in that office. You know, we're gonna train you. We're going to test you. We're going to see if you can endure people. And they're poo, okay? And then we're gonna just set you up. And listen, that is, I hope you're getting from Paul, he's not saying elders and then deacons. This is a huge deal in the church, huge deal. And these are people that win respect and gain honor very fast. People love servants. People love those who sacrifice themselves for the body. Okay. Now on to the controversy, and I don't have time to deal with this as much as I would like, guys. But verse 11, it says, their wives likewise must be dignified. Now, because I'm short on time and because I'm a coward, no, I'm just kidding. Because I'm short on time, I'm going to just refer you to a couple resources, and then I'm going to unpack a little bit, but not much. There are two resources that we use often when it comes to evangelical feminism and stuff like that, okay? One is called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by John Piper and Wayne Grudem. Another one is 850 pages of questions and answers by Wayne Grudem called Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth. Work your way through that one this year, okay? In those two books, they unpack this detailed exposition. I'm just going to offer you some. The word here for wives is also the word for women, okay? So some translations say women, some say wives. The ESV said wives, okay? But there's a big debate over whether Paul means the deacons' wives, okay, or women deacons. Huge debate, okay? So you get some groups over here saying they're conservative, and then some groups over here being called liberal, okay? But should there be women deacons? We say yes. Why? Here's why. Number one, by having a male eldership, which I think is irrefutable, We have established male authority in the church, and I believe that's taken just from the family itself, okay? So we'll leave that. But if you've got a woman leading and serving the body, give her the name, okay? This is funny. You've got churches that have women leading and serving in their church, and they're calling them everything but deacons. Give them the title, all right? This is what Paul did to Phoebe. When it says in Romans 16:1, she's called not a deaconess, but a deacon and a leader, all right? She was a lead servant in the church. Guys, watch out. Women are good at this, all right? They will plow right over you. So, because of that, we're going to establish male deacons first. All right, this keeps us in line with Acts 6. We want to get them set up. Women are going to be gnawing at the gate, all right? The minute we open it, they're busting right through. So men, don't think you can sit around and you know, belabor this too long. We can already see it. They're fixing to rip it, all right? So once we've established a good, healthy male deaconship, we don't know a number. I don't think seven was like God saying, you got to have seven first. I think it was a need. They said, we need seven. But once we do that, and a woman comes up, and she's showing herself a leader, a servant, then we're going to put her to work. We're going to call her what she is, a deacon, a mentor and a leader among women. But she must not be a slanderer. She has got to control that tongue, okay? And every woman's like, well, forget it, man. I'm not going to be able to do it. You know, full of the Holy Spirit, okay? But she's got to be able to control that tongue. Women will be around her, and they will be running their mouth, all right? She's the one in the group, all right, who brings in the gospel, tells them, all right, let's be silent. Go to this person, peacemaking, all right? They're going through that, and wow. But they have to be able to control their tongue. And as if that's not bad enough, they have to be sober-minded. They have to be able to control their emotions. Ladies, you got to be able to control your emotions, okay? You cannot be flying off the handle, all right? You cannot. That doesn't mean you can't demonstrate just the transparency and all of that kind of stuff, but your role in the church is you're showing stability, you're showing purity, you're showing, you know, a holiness that other women are striving for, okay? We're not real legalistic in here. Obviously, you can tell the way we dress, just the way we do everything, but your dress, okay, that matters, okay? You're a disciple among women, and they're looking to you, okay? They're watching you. So we got all the kids out of here, so I can say this. You need to put the twins away. That's basically what that means, okay? I know it's the style, but you can't be doing that. So you need to show dignity and respect in how you dress, all right? You're not, and listen, Paul would put it this way. All things are permissible, but why would I want to do that? Why? Knowing the calling that God has given on me, why would I want to do that? Women are thirsty and hungry because there's only so close they can get to men. I mean, I'm not taking women out daily. I don't think my wife would like that. So we need women that can come alongside, be leaders in the church, take women under their wing, and we're excited about saying, I hope they clone themselves in the church, okay? We hope they multiply because we want more of them. But in the midst of that, just like men are lazy and apathetic and complaining too, okay, women are often insecure, and that breaks my heart. They're insecure. They have a lot of problems with their looks. They're afraid. Women are afraid of each other. I mean, they're scared to death of each other. They're sizing each other up when they walk in the door, you know? And it's not just what you say, it's what you meant. Okay, so you got all that stuff going on. So women need to be people of pure speech. They can speak purely. They live purely. They look pure. And, you know, you don't have to wear a paper sack, but, you know, look beautiful. But everything you do, you're saying, you know, this is what we're setting up here. And not just in the way they serve, but the way they are, the way they act, the way they talk. Man, they're beautiful. Okay, so same rules apply, though, for women deacons as male deacons. We want to make sure that they're tested. meaning that they've been here long enough that I think the whole gathering would say, oh yeah, 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 they're doing it, okay? They're not perfect, as we are not, as Brenda clearly demonstrated, okay? And me as well. But they're women that are respectable. All right, so he gets back to the men. He's serious about this one woman, man thing. We covered that in eldership as to what that means, husband of one wife. I mean, you're shocked that you can't be a polygamist, but that's not what he means. Mainly, it's he's a one-woman man, okay? So if you're going to serve as a male deacon, you need to be a one-woman man. You don't need to be dating, serial dating in the church, okay? Just hand-picking them, you know? Come to me, babies, you know? You don't need to do that. You need to be a one-woman man, and above all things, you need to be a protector among women. You need to represent yourself well in the church. If you're married, you need to show love for your spouse that makes the other women drool for a man like that. Okay? And I love the way Mark Driscoll put it. If your wife is fat, you're into fat. If she's skinny, you're into skinny. If she's red-haired, you're into red hair. Whatever she is the best thing in the world. Okay? So they're one-woman men. They demonstrate that for the flock. They manage their children and their households well. They're good with their kids. And their kids love them and show respect to them. And we unpack this more in eldership, but what exactly does that mean? I mean, what if I got just a complete brat among my, you know, little flock here? And, well, we're understanding, right? But if you've got six brats, then we're probably going to look into that a little bit. And they manage their households well. Same rules apply for elders. If they can't do that, then they can't lead in the church. Then he says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, so they're getting respect. People see that. And a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay. And the reason Paul does all this is because in verse 14 he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul thinks of the church very highly. And he would not put someone in charge of it, whether deed, word, or whatever, if they were not qualified. So, let's say all of this. If you understand the role of deacon, and hopefully you've understood the role of eldership as we taught, it's online if you want to listen to that. That's how our church is going to function, okay? We're going to have a plural eldership. All right, means more than one. I didn't mean to say that. But plural eldership means more than one, and we want a multitude of deacons serving in whatever area God has gifted them in, okay? Now, couple words in closure. If you are in the church and you're doing nothing for 6 months, okay, Paul says admonish the idle. I think that means kick them, but admonish the idle. All right, so what we'd ask of you, okay, is that while you're figuring out your calling in life and waiting for Gabriel to come, you need to serve in some area. But listen very carefully. This has already happened like so many times. This is why my hair's going, pulling it out. If we have you serving in an area, because we don't get any feedback from you, and you don't want to serve in that area, okay? Here's what I want you to do. Say no, okay? It's that simple. No. You know how many times we've had somebody serving in an area, say, hey, we do this, okay. And then they're complaining about it. Tell us no, all right? God is leading me over here. This is where he wants me. I'm aspiring to deacon. I'm aspiring to elder. Feedback, okay? And because you got to understand, I mean, Brenger will probably be probably. He's a lot more careful about this than I am. I'll put you to work, okay? If I hear you play guitar, you're playing guitar, okay? Drums, I'll put you to work. So you got to tell me no. You have to put your hand out and say, Brandon, no, okay? I'm finding my groove, bro. Just hang on. All right, we'll give you room, time to get settled, but we're on a mission. So no playtime. No sitting around, you know, getting cobwebs on your... Anyway, so we want you to be serving the body in some capacity, but be very, very open with us. Like I said, we want you to submit to us, but we want to submit to the Holy Spirit as well. Be very open with us. this means... This means that we're praying desperately right now for an administrator. What is that? That's somebody who's organized, okay? It's a manager of a church. We need it bad, okay? We've got enough problems right now, and they're all saying one thing, administrator, okay? So we're praying for that. You know, Patrick's building his worship team, the children's ministry, poor kids. Nobody wants to work with them. You know, I got to do ministry today with the kids, you know. Little hellions. But, you know, these little things like this will come up. If we ask you to serve in this area, just feed us, man. Feed us. This is what God's doing in me. Really, let me in my groove, all right? Right now, our church doesn't have certain things that other churches have. And the reason is because you are our church. And what you have is what we got, and what you got is what we have. Okay? So we'll be patient. Okay? For Patrick, CD player. Now we got Patrick. Big difference. Okay? So we're just praying, God, continue to pour out your spirit, continue to gift and bless your people. And with this role of deacon, all you have to do is come and see us, male, female, doesn't matter. Come and see us and say, I am aspiring to this role. I believe God has called me to this, and we will probably in the future have deacon of blank, deacon of blank. We'll put you in a specific area if we can. But we're praying these two things, and like I said, Acts 6:7, that the word of God may gain depth, that the people given over to that ministry can go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into that, and that the deeds are taken care of, ministries are taken care of, ministries taken care of, and the people rejoice, okay? People rejoice. I close with this. This is from, Paul says it this way. He says, by the grace given to me, I say everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body and individually members of another. Gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Or as Peter would put it, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your church. We thank you for your just the manifold wisdom that we are understanding and that we're being enlightened to daily. I thank you for the beautiful tapestry of people that you save and surprise even them with what you are calling them to. Some you have given the Holy Spirit's unction to proclaim the word, to preach your word, very precious to you, essential. Others, they're being called more and more to just love the body through their hands, through their minds. You're showing them which way to go. God, I pray that in all of this, that ultimately you be glorified. And secondly, the people would be encouraged, nurtured, cared for, taken care of all together, that people may see and glorify you, Jesus. Father, I pray in close that you would give us wisdom as leaders to continue to show love and care for the body and to treat each one respectfully, and you dwell within us and
we died to ourselves. We have been risen with you. And what we are is being unfolded to us each and every day. Let us be sensitive to that, God, and let us be careful always. Cherish and nurture your bride, which you purchased with your own blood. I thank you, Father, that you have done all that you've done, and we share life in you together. That is something in which we rejoice. Just give us wisdom to lead it in a way that pleases you, Lord. And we love you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.